Now, the key to the book of Revelation is to understand dispensations, which we covered this morning in a measure. I will repeat, a dispensation is a period of time when God deals with people in a specific way. There are three basic divisions as far as God's dealing with man is concerned. And so by way of review, we start out with Adam in the garden with the times of the Gentiles. Covers a period of 2,000 years, covers Genesis chapter 1 through chapter 11. Not very much, huh? No contracts, no covenants, no promises, ends in judgment, the tongues movement at the Tower of Babel. Then God takes Abraham, and we move into the period of the Jews, lasting 2,000 years to Christ. There were covenants given to the Jews, all unconditional, as far as Abraham is concerned, which promised him a land, the Palestinian covenant, which promised him a throne, the Davidic covenant, which promised him a future with King Jesus, known as the New Covenant. All these covenants were unconditional, had nothing whatsoever to do with their promise, with their faithfulness or ability to remain true blue. However, 430 years later, on Mount Sinai, the law was given. Within that law was conditional covenants. In other words, in the measure they were faithful, God would bless them. When they were unfaithful, God would curse them. There were five cycles of discipline in Leviticus 26. The fifth was dispersion among the nations. When Jesus Christ was here, they were under that fifth cycle of discipline. Rome controlled their country. In fact, 483 years before Christ came, they had been under the domination of Gentiles. Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, the Roman Empire, who was in control when Christ came. Christ died and arose again and ushered in the church. The church closes with the rapture, after which period there is a seven-year period, bringing it down to here, seven-year period of tribulation before there is a thousand-year millennial reign of Christ when he comes to the earth with his saints to establish his kingdom on earth. This is why the disciples prayed, "Thy kingdom come." This is why we don't pray it here. We're not looking for a kingdom on earth. We're looking for the Lord to come and meet us in the air, or over here, excuse me. All right. We're dealing with this 7 year, the 70th week of Daniel, consisting of 7 years, divided in two, 3.5 and 3.5. 1,260 days, if I remember correctly, time, times, and a half times. These terms I use in the book of Revelation. And from chapter 4 on, after the church is completed in chapter 3, God's dealing with Israel. So we noticed that we're actually dealing with the time that shall be after the church. We're still here. We are the insurance policy to God's judgment. As long as the church is here, as long as there's a believer on earth, God's wrath will not be dumped on this earth. They don't know we're the best insurance they've got. So they're trying to get rid of Christians, never realizing that when we're finally gone, there's nothing left but judgment. We're their protection. After which time, Bedlam is going to reign. Now, in chapter 7 of Revelation, we notice that there was 144,000 Jews who had a mark on their forehead, verse 3. Seal the servants of God in their foreheads. Who is he talking to? He's talking to an angel. Thus, the sealing that takes place in the tribulation to come is totally different from the seal that takes place today when you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and that indwelling Spirit becomes the inner seal of each believer and down payment of that eternal inheritance that you're going to receive. The seal that takes place in the tribulation to come is going to be identical to that of the Antichrist, who's going to put a social security mark on the forehead and hand of everyone in the earth. Or at least he's going to try to do that. The Lord will counteract that with his seal of his servants on the forehead. The devil's going to really try to beat the Lord to the punch, actually, because the devil knows the Bible, and so he seeks to counterfeit as the false Messiah in seeking to rally the world around himself, the Bible. Now, in verse 4 it says, "And I heard the number of them which were sealed." They were 144,000. Now, these are Jews. The 12 tribes are mentioned. Verse 9, a multitude of Gentiles are going to be saved through their witness during that seven-year period of tribulation. It's referred to in verse 14 as the Great Tribulation. As we looked at the parenthesis between the sixth and seventh seal, which is Revelation 7, we now come to chapter 8 and the last seal. The seventh seal, however, actually blasts out into seven trumpets. Seven is a number of completion in the Bible. There are seven colors, seven notes in a scale, seven dispensations. Seventh day, creation was completed. Seven is always a complete number. Six is always man's number. Thus, the number 666 and the multiple of three sets forth the fact that this is man at his best. And this is exactly what God is going to judge. Now, the seventh seal blossoms out into seven trumpets, but I'm sure most of you have seen on the 4th of July a Roman candle. And when a Roman candle goes off, it may shoot up a half a dozen fireballs. But what happens is that those fireballs will explode, at least some of them, into more fireballs. So maybe seven will go out, and then they'll all go bang, and you'll see another seven go out, and they'll go bang, and you'll see another seven go out. Well, that Roman candle and those bangs might illustrate or picture what's happening here. For you see, while the seals are in force, those seals are exploding again, and the trumpets are ushered right in on top of it, and then the trumpets explode, and the vials are ushered in right on top of that. So the thing is just multiplying and multiplying and multiplying. So it isn't a matter of God's going to pour out six seals of wrath, and then that's over, and then we're going to have seven trumpets of wrath, and then that's over, and then we're going to have seven vials of wrath, and then that's over. No, that isn't the way it works. They're all working together. But you see, one explodes right into the other. And so you have this here in chapter 8. You have the seals opening up the trumpets. And the way we go. Now, keep in mind, the Antichrist is the epitome of human intelligence coupled together with satanic wisdom in man's effort to solve his own problems and to establish a utopian earth at the exclusion of Jesus Christ. We already noticed in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that he, the Antichrist, is going to set himself upon a throne, declare himself to be God, and declare himself to be over every god in heaven. Now, as we think of national leaders, and we might go back to Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, Medo-Persia, Darius. Think of Alexander the Great with Greece. We think of the Caesars of Rome. We might look at Napoleon. We may look at Hitler. Doesn't make any difference. These men sought to gain control over other men, but they were confined to conflicts on earth. These men did not rally armies for the sole purpose of fighting Jesus Christ. That had never been done before. That's what's going to be done in the future. So when this world dictator sets himself up over God and defies God and is willing to attack the armies of heaven, God has no choice by that very attitude but to move in and accept the challenge. Now, I'm sure you've heard of men, as I have, who have walked out after they've gotten tanked or loaded or smashed and said, "If there's a God in heaven, strike me dead," as though they could exhaust the patience of God and even cause God to take time out to bump them off. I only heard of one instance where a bug was caught in his throat and he dropped dead. In fact, that's biblical, come to think of it. That's why I heard of it. But I don't know where it's found. And he died right there. But you see, God isn't pouring out his wrath today nor is he retaliating against men. This is the age of the silent heavens, and God is extending grace to rebellious sinners in seeking to woo them to himself, to break them down, and to cause them to respond to Christ. If God was just, he'd consume them in a moment. But he's not dealing that way with man today. There's a time coming, however, when that age of grace, that time period, will come to a close. And then God will deal with man in judgment righteously, because that's what they deserve. Which means when you got saved and became the recipient of eternal life, you escaped what you justly deserve. We all deserve hell. But God in his grace provided a way of escape, and through Christ we can have eternal life and escape the wrath to come. I couldn't think of a better way to get saved or a better reason to get saved. Could you think of a better reason to get on Noah's Ark than to escape the judgment that was coming? If you had to list the reasons why you'd want to get on that boat, what would take priority? People say, oh, don't preach about hell, you'll scare people into getting saved. Well, if you're afraid to go to hell, and you get saved because you're afraid to go to hell, thank God. I couldn't think of a better reason to get saved. That's why he died. And there was poured out upon him between the hours of 12 and 3 the judgment, the wrath, that would take you all eternity in the lake of fire to pay off. That's exactly what Jesus Christ did in your behalf upon the cross. That's why you can be saved, because of what he did for you. And heaven becomes a gift on the basis of that fantastic payment that was made by your substitute. Now, verse 1. When he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of a half hour. Now, back in Grand Rapids, Michigan, when I lived there, tornadoes, not tornadoes, were moving in. But I got so, because of the number of tornadoes that were going through the area, you could tell by the stillness in the air that one was coming. Because before the storm, things would become unusually calm. It was eerie, just goofy. Now, here you have, before the throne, the 24 elders, the Church of Jesus Christ, millions and millions of angels, we don't know how many, the tribulation saints. And with all these there, there is perfect silence for about a half hour. And if you have to be silent or quiet for a half hour, for most of us that'd be a week. If I'd say perfect silence, one half hour, who could cut it? But you see, in the light of the awful judgment that's going to be poured out on the earth, all of heaven comes to a standstill as a prelude to what's going to happen. Verse 2. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, angels of authority, unique authority. Maybe one is Gabriel, maybe one's Michael, I don't know, it doesn't say, but these are angels of authority. And there was given to these seven angels seven trumpets. And of course, trumpets have always been used in Israel's history as marching orders. Not only was it used to march, but it was used for war. In fact, the trumpets blew for 7 days as they walked around or marched around Jericho. It was also used for feast days. It was used for unleavened bread, I believe. It was used for the year of Jubilee. It was used for other occasions. In fact, it's going to be used when the church goes to glory, for the Lord himself shall appear with the voice of the archangel, with the voice of God, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. So when we go to be with the Lord, there's going to be a trumpet involved. Now, you've of course seen the cavalry as they save the stagecoach from the engines. And what happens? Why, the bugle player begins to blow on his bugle, And this means get them. Now, you can all read that, can't you? Even more, I caught on to that. That's what these trumpets illustrate. Sick 'em. Only the angels have control of the trumpets. The angels are ministering spirits. They're servants of God. Many of your prayers are answered by angels. They serve you. Here they're going to serve God by way of judgment. Angels are fantastically powerful. No mortal being could stand up to an angel. When you talk about tying the devil's tails and knots, that's ridiculous. Why? He must have a chuckle over that. The only reason why you as a believer are still alive is because God is protecting you. Kind of tickles me how believers take care of themselves. They all become healthy. It's before you get saved, you live reckless. You know, up till 3 in the morning, stagger out, you know, and get in the car, and away you go. And when you get home, you don't even remember driving. But after you're saved, it's 9:05. Couldn't make a call tonight. Well, I'd never get up in the morning. And we begin to take natural vitamin pills. We must sleep 14 hours a day. And we never should have a sermon over 9 o'clock on Wednesday night. And we look out for the kiddies. And I've never seen people work so hard at taking care of themselves. I just expect it after they get saved. When they could really live recklessly and abandon their life in the hands of the Lord, all of a sudden they just take such good care of themselves. I'm sure that Shackley makes more money off of believers than any other kind. Boy, we know how to take care of ourselves. Now, I'm not asking a believer to be careless, but I'm saying this, we certainly can be carefree as we rest in the Lord, and I'm sure the Lord would like to do more with us in most cases than what is being done. Now, there's nothing like staying up 2 o'clock in the morning over a glass of booze, a few poker chips, penny ante pot. It's all you can afford. That's another thing, after you get saved. You know, people just take the amount of money they put in booze and cigarettes and give it to the Lord. The church would explode. Oh my, did they get tight after they get saved? They wouldn't even take the same money they squander on booze, kill themselves off, and give it to the Lord. Because that'd be more than a tithe. You ever hear an unbeliever tithing for cigarettes and booze? Well, that tie him down. I'd only get half the booze I'd normally buy if I was tithing for booze. Christians are goofy. Verse 3. Another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. Now you remember, back in chapter 6, they were praying and crying out for their blood to be avenged. The Lord heard their prayers. It just wasn't time yet for them to be answered. You remember the heavenly temple. There's a heavenly sanctuary. And when Moses was given the pattern, the earthly tabernacle was actually a pattern of the heavenly. So you have, as far as the first tabernacle was concerned, given to Moses on Mount Sinai, this is a rough sketch of what they actually built. And so they had a brazen altar here. This actually was square, really, with horns where they tied the animals on it, a laver with water in it where they washed, cleansed themselves. They had a table of showbread, 12 loaves, and seven sticks, candlesticks, and they had an altar. There, incense. There it is, right there. Then they had an ark back here with two angels looking down on the inside, the Ten Commandments, Aaron's rod that budded, and manna. And this spoke of the righteousness of God. Aaron's rod above it spoke of authority, and the manna spoke of God's provision. Same thing God gives to all of his children at all times. And of course, we rebel against all. We rebel against righteousness, we rebel against authority, we rebel against the fact God's got everything under control and can provide. We don't believe any of it. And Israel didn't either. Now, when the priest went in daily to minister in the holy place, this was the holiest of holies. Well, they only went once a year in here. Here they went daily. Now, the bread of life, or the tables of showbread, spoke of the bread of life, which speaks of the Word of God. The candle spoke of the Holy Spirit and the light. It's the only light that was in here. There was the only way they could see was through this light. And, of course, they had to trim the wicks daily, and they had a little box here. They put the wicks in, and this spoke of a box of remembrance. For any service produced by the Spirit of God in you, God trims your wick and puts it in the box, and I'm going to give you credit for it. He's not going to give you heaven. That's a gift. This is credit over and above and beyond heaven. And then here's an altar. Now, it says here this angel's at an altar of incense. Well, this is prayer. So, he's going to take all the ashes, he's going to sprinkle them on the earth. Well, all he's doing is saying all the prayers of the saints and all that the requests that have been made, all in accordance with God's will, this angel's going to answer him. That's all. But you see, through ritual, through the temple, it's illustrated this way. So this is what the angel's doing. All right, golden censer speaks of the deity of Christ, the prayers of the saints, golden altar, again which speaks of Christ, before the throne, verse 4. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. You see, God now is moving at the request of his children in avenging their blood, but in turn executing his vengeance upon those who are ungodly. Verse 5. Now I might also say, what is the reaction of one who is saved towards one who is not saved, even if they're in their own family? This was a story, and I believe it was told by Spurgeon's mother. I think I've got it right. You read so many stories, you can't keep them all straight, and I didn't expect to use this as an illustration. But this is what Spurgeon's mother told Spurgeon. That if he did not accept Jesus Christ as his Savior because of her love for Christ, at the great white throne judgment, she would stand with God and consign him to the lake of fire. That's absolutely right. That's absolutely right. For you see, a heart that is one with God's loves godliness. And if my own child loves darkness rather than light, and I love the light, then down with darkness. I don't care if it's my own flesh and blood. Truth should mean more than blood. Where? Where? Even Christians can't hang on to that one. You have Christians in a church that are friends. If I rebuke one and that's a friend of another, my friend right or not? They have more confidence in friendship than they do the Word of God. Even though I led them to Christ and all they know about the Bible they got from me, they turn right around and use it against me. As if I don't know what I'm talking about. The thing that amazes me is, why do they still come? I don't get it. If I'm such an idiot, why come? Verse 5. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire off the altar and cast it in the earth. There were voices, thunderings, lightnings, and earthquakes. Sounds like Mount Sinai. But it's much more severe. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. Now, can you visualize the castle? And an important figure coming into the castle? And all the trumpeters standing with their trumpets about this long, sometimes they have flags hanging on them, and they all in unison begin to play. That means something important is going to happen. Verse 7, the first angel sounded, And there followed hail, fire, mingled with blood. They were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees of this entire planet was burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. Now, when I mention five of these plagues were duplicated in Egypt, none of it touched Goshen, where Israel was. They're not going to be excluded this time. Now, when people say we're in the tribulation, read verse 7. Do you ever see blood come from heaven? You ever been in a time when a third part of the trees and the grass, you talk about tough farming in Palol. Well, you can readily see as we looked at the seven seals where obviously there has to be a master plan of rationing. How are you going to make it? That way they can know who they're excluding and who's going to eat. Verse 8. The second angel sounded as it were a great mountain, saw as it were a great mountain, as it were. That's the key. So apparently it's a symbol. Many have felt it's a meteor, like a mountain, burning with fire. It comes out of heaven and is cast into the sea, probably the Mediterranean Sea. And as the result of that meteor, like a mountain, hitting the water, a third part of the sea becomes blood. Exodus 7, first plague. Well, you talk about polluted water and asbestos in the water. They're going to have problems with this. Now, do you think we're in the tribulation? Not talking about asbestos fibers here. It's talking about blood. Verse 9, and the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. And the third part of the ships were destroyed. Apparently, this is going to create havoc, and it's going to land where there's a large number of ships. Most of our ships are, or many ships, at least the Russian ships, are in the Mediterranean. And because that's going to be the focal point in the future, it could very well be that this is where the ships will be destroyed. Verse 10. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning, as it were, a lamp. And it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the mountains of the water. And the name of the star is called Wormwood, which is bitter. And the third part of the waters became wormwood, very bitter. And many men died of the waters. Can't drink it, because they were made bitter. Now this is the bitterest shrub known, wormwood. And when this angel sounds the trumpet, this star comes, no doubt another meteor, the water. Now that means God's irritated. When he begins to throw meteors at this planet, you better start ducking for cover. In fact, as it goes on to say, men want to die, men are going to hide, and they're going to hide in caves, and they want to die, and they can't get a hold of death. That's how rough it's going to be. Well, as we think of Twilight Zone and horror movies, it's even going to get worse. Let's go on, verse 12. And the fourth angel sounded, the third part of the sun was smitten, the third part of the moon, third part of the stars, a third part of them were darkened, and the day shone not for a third part, and the night likewise. Now here you have the sun, the moon, and the stars all affected, that which we need to have a normal day. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of the heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of other voices, of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. You mean more's coming? Or just warming up? Chapter 9. The fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven into the earth, and to him was given a key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there rose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace. Now there's a pit in this planet. We've already noticed before that there is, we call it Sheol or Hades in the bowels of the earth. And we noticed, let's put the Gulf this way. or this way. Let's put it this way. We'll put this side originally was the paradise side of Sheol or Hades, and this was the torment side. You have this in Luke 16, where the rich man went to, it said, to hell, but really the word hell there means Sheol. And the poor man went to paradise, Abraham's bosom. Now, of course, because Christ died, this section was taken to glory. But there's up here, and here's a pit. Now, the indication is that there's an opening somewhere on this planet where all of the angels that did not keep their first estate for some known or unknown reason, there's been speculation, we won't get into that, but there are angels kept here because, demons, because of their failure or involvement with men that God didn't like. Now, there are many demons that are still, you know, they got access to the earth, so is the devil in outer space. But there is a large group of demons that are kept in a bottomless pit right in the center of the earth right now. During the tribulation period, last half, there is going to be an opening in the earth, and this star is going to come down, no doubt a personage, and open the pit. And these demons are going to come out. You talk about demon activity. It's coming in the future. Now, as we think of horror movies, how would you gals like to wake up at midnight looking at this? Verse 2, he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit as smoke out of a great furnace, not a barrel stove, a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came up out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. And unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass or the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree. Don't eat shrubs or trees or grass, but chew on men, only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. See, God's going to take care of his 144,000 that were sealed. He'll protect them. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. That's worse yet. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he strikes a man. And in those days shall men seek death, and shall not find it. And they shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses. What kind of a locust is this? A horse prepared unto battle. Now, can you visualize a horse at the foot of the bed, gals? And on their heads were crowns like gold, like a gold crown on a horse. And their face was as the face of man. Oh. Here's a horse's body with a face like a man's, got a crown on top of his head. But they had hair like a woman, like a woman. Well, you don't have to go far. Some of you women probably see at the foot of your bed now a man with... Verse 8, they had hair on their head. They had hair as the hair of women, I assume on their head, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. Now, can you visualize this at the foot of the bed, gals? Why, you won't even have to watch Twilight Zone. You got it right here. See, all you have to do is read the Bible. You don't have to. The movies are trying to reproduce everything. There's nothing new under the sun. So to get the original, you've always got to go to the Bible. Everybody else is copying. So when you look at a horror movie, you can say, that's nothing. Frankenstein's nothing. You ought to see what's going to happen in the tribulation period. He had a breastplate, as it were a breastplate of iron. He's got armor. And the sound of their wings were as the sound of chariots and many horses. That's worse than a loud amplifier singing with a banjo. Acid rock. This even got this beat. Verse 10. They had tails like unto scorpions. And they could sting with their tail. And their power was to hurt men 5 months. Five is the number of grace. God's gracious. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit,
whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue the name is Apollyon. Now both mean destroyer. It's none other than the devil. In woe, one woe is past, and behold, two more woes are coming after it. Things are just warming up. Now after you see that at the foot of the bed, I want you to know that things are just beginning to happen. Now if you're saved, you won't be here. But for those who aren't saved, for those who will be here during the tribulation period, it's going to be horror of horrors. And there isn't a horror movie that they've ever seen that'll even come close to the horror that's going to take place on this earth. So when the Jehovah Witnesses say we're in the tribulation, look him over good. Maybe he just hasn't gotten his wings yet, or his body, or what have you. Let's bow our heads in prayer. I don't know your hearts this morning, but in my desire to be faithful to the Word of God, I'd like to close on this note. When God's Word speaks of certain judgment that's coming, He means it. It's coming. God can use nothing on this planet, and He can't use any man on this planet except that man is born anew. Except that individual accepts a new life, a divine nature, by receiving Christ. Only as the byproduct of being indwelt with a new life, a new divine nature, Christ Himself, can you then move in a way that would honor and glorify the Lord. But first you must have Him. Have you ever made that decision to personally respond to the gospel of grace and say, I'm going to accept Christ as my personal Savior. I believe that He died for me and arose to give me life. I'm going to rest in that fact. Have you ever made that decision mentally or from your own heart? Same thing. If you haven't, you can do it right now. I encourage you to do it now. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Now is the hour. Now is the accepted time. Why? You may die tonight. The Lord may come tonight. And it'll be forever too late. And if you've made that decision, the next question is, are we living in the light of the time that's available, redeeming it for the glory of Christ, knowing if these things are going to come to pass, what manner of men ought we to be in all manner of holiness? We ought to live godly lives, lives that honor and lift up Christ, lives that are willing to spend themselves in service for Christ and to use what God has given to them for the glory of Christ. Is this your desire? If it's not, the way to handle it is to confess it as sin. That's the solution. Just say right now to the Lord, Lord, I've been sinning against You. I've been rebellious. I've been obstinate. I want my own way. You may be irritated at the Lord. You may be irritated at someone else or irritated at your circumstances. You may be running. You may be afraid. You may be frightened. You may feel sorry for yourself. But it's all sin. Confess it as sin. And then by faith, walk in the fullness of the Spirit in obedience to God's Word. Allow your life to count. Work while it's day, because the night's coming when no man can work. Father, we pray that You would bless Your Word and the truth of Your Word by Your Spirit to our hearts this morning. And as we leave this place, we pray that even as we see men playing games to obtain crowns, and as they seek to excel in the race of life, help us to remember that we are indeed running a race, and that every moment that is designed by the Spirit of God to bring glory to Christ will count in eternity. And all of the awards that man can give on earth cannot be compared with the rewards that God will give to those who honor Him. Help us to believe it and to live in the light of it. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.